Would you please stand and worship with us today? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all here today that we can come and worship you and learn more about what you have to say to us through your word. Lord, we pray for Belinda and Mike and for the whole Jeffries family for their time of loss and grieving. We pray that you will bring them all back safely. And we pray that you will speak grandly through Larry and that the words that are spoken will go to our hearts and minds and that we will live out the truths that you have us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In their respective territories. Okay, this starts our round of missionary offerings that we have throughout the year. In March, we always have the Annie Armstrong offering, regardless of when Easter falls, and it's to support North American missionaries. In June, we have the Summer Legacy offering, which supports the Upper Ohio Valley Association, of which our church is a part. In September, we have the Olacock State Mission offering, which helps to support state missions. And in December is the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which supports international missions. It is only during Lottie Moon that the children collect a noisy offering, so there will be no noisy offering during this offering. However, if you have change and you would like to give it, we would welcome that. So the national goal is $70 million for the Annie Armstrong offering, and our church's goal is $4,000. These missionaries do not serve only as regular missionaries and church planters. They also serve in hospices, nursing homes, and residential centers. Some serve as volunteer construction coordinators and as part of Southern Baptist Disaster Relief Services. Your gifts not only support Southern Baptist missionaries, but through them, your gifts also provide needed services to many people and communities throughout North America. 100% of all money given to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering goes to the mission field to train, resource and send thousands of missionaries involved in church planting and compassion ministries across North America. The insert in your bulletins gives examples of how the money is used. Now, hopefully, we'll watch a video that will tell us more about this year's theme for the offering, United. Thank you.
They see him here.
They see him here.
And they see him here.
We know it because he said it.
Jesus said, "The world will see him when the world sees us."
That's why, together, we do this.
We give so that those who've not yet seen can see.
It means something when the world sees how we give.
It means something because we do not look the same.
It means something because we do not sound the same.
It means something because when we give, this is what the world sees.
They see the gospel doing what the world cannot.
They see the gospel making us one. And so we give.
We give so that missionaries can go.
We give so that churches can be started, hurts can be healed, and truth can be shared.
We give so the world might see Jesus in us.
United as one.
Stand as we continue worship today.
Lay it all down again.
We want to be changed from the inside out so that we can go and live our lives so that people can see Jesus in us.
God, that is our prayer. We are crying out, Lord, and we ask that you would change us from the inside out. Lord, so many times I hear this comment, well, when I clean myself up, I'll come to church. That's the complete opposite of how it works. Lord, we need you, Father. We need to come and let you clean ourselves up, not from the outside, but from the inside. So, Lord, that is our prayer, and it goes right along with our word today. So, Lord, we just ask that you do a tremendous work through your word today, through this worship, which we pray that you are glorified with. But, Lord, that through the preaching of your word and the worship, Lord, speak mightily to us, that you would give us a transforming faith, Lord, from the inside out. So, Lord, glorify yourself. And as always, Lord, I present myself to you as nothing more than a servant. And, Lord, if I am going to say something wrong or something that's not true, please silence me today. Silence my lips and rise up the one to speak for you to this day. Why? Why do I say this? It's for your glory, not mine. It's for your honor, not mine. So, Lord, pray that you are glorified and honored this day in this worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, thank you, Praise Man. And as you all well know, that Mike and Belinda are absent today, and that's because Belinda's father died, and they are down, as we would say, down the river. They are downstate, and they will have a visitation today from 12 to 4, and the funeral tomorrow at 11 o'clock, and that is in New Martinsville at Jarvis and Williams funeral home. So be much a prayer for the family, okay? And I know it's a tough time, and, you know, a lot of us have lost loved ones, and it's very difficult when it's a parent. So just be a prayer for them. All right, so you have your Bibles. Tell me you got your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, hold up your phone. You have a Bible, amen? All right, all right, all right, good. So we're in a series called A Faith That Transforms. That will be in part two today, A Faith That Transforms. We looked at a faith that does not save. We looked at a faith that does save. And now we're looking at a faith that transforms. So you need to get to Acts chapter 9. Last week we witnessed the salvation of Saul, who we now know as the Apostle Paul, right? Saul is now Paul. If you will remember, Jesus personally met Saul on the road to Damascus by striking him down with a bolt of bright light, a light which we learn caused Saul to be blind for 3 days. Last week, we also learned that through Saul's physical blindness, that Jesus revealed Saul's spiritual blindness. And there is a spiritual blindness. Is we don't have our spiritual sight unless God gives it to us, which we're going to look at, right? And it was there that on that road to Damascus that Paul was transformed from a persecutor of Christians to a man who would one day be killed because of his witness and testimony of Jesus Christ. So he killed Christians and tortured Christians, and now he's going to come and he's going to be a witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, last week I told you all that if you are a professing Christian and there has been no change in your life since you met Jesus Christ, if I come and you say, are you Christian? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? You say, oh, yes, yes, yeah, yeah, I do. Listen, if you are a professing Christian and there's been no change in your life since you met Jesus Christ, then there is a very great possibility that you are not saved. And I back that up, I back that up with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, which says this, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, again, I want you to hear me. Just because you say that you are a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Kind of like this. I own a car. I have a garage. I have toolboxes and tools. But all that does not make me a mechanic. Let me, for instance, I want you to be very, very, very honest with me. Where's John Junkins at in this place? Where's Ralph Van Camp in this place? Yeah, you guys better get in here and pay attention. Ralph, I want you to be very honest with me. would you bring your car for me to change the motor in? But I got tools. I have a garage. Why would you not let me change the motor in your car? Because that's right. Right, because when I have a problem, look, I know how to change a tire, right? I can change a tire. I know I can get that. But beyond that, I call Ralph or I call John, right? That's what I do. Why? Because they have proven themselves to be mechanics. Why? Because they don't only talk the talk, but they walk the walk. Their actions prove it, right? It would also be like this. I owned a carpenter's belt. I own a tape measure. Y'all know where this is going, right? I own a tape measure. I own a couple of squares. I own a couple of razor knives, which could or could not be mine. I own a couple of razor knives. I own a hammer, some power tools and drills, and a screw gun. I know how to pound nails. I know how to cut a board. I know how to use a screw gun. I even know how to hang picture frames. Ralph, or Matt, would you hire me to build your new house? Why? Thank you. Right? Listen, I know how to hang picture frames, but when I remodel my bathroom or put a new roof over my deck on my house, I don't even attempt to do it. What do? I call Matt. Why? Because Matt has proven that what he says, he does. He walks it, right? Well, if the same is true of just about any profession of faith, you can say that you are a Christian all day long. But saying I'm a Christian doesn't make me a Christian. I have no more than a garage and a car and a garage makes me a mechanic, or having a tool belt makes me a carpenter. Listen, saying a Christian doesn't make me a Christian. Listen, I have a Bible. I even go to church. But that doesn't make me a Christian. Because if the evidence, if my actions, if the evidence, my lifestyle don't line up with the words of this book, then they are just words. They have no value to them. They have no significance to them. Well, in our text this morning, Paul will show us proof positive of what a transformed life, a life changed by and for Jesus Christ looks like. What gives it its evidence? What does it look like? And listen, I totally believe that these characteristics that Paul reveals to us today should be evident in the life of every single professing Christian from day one. Now, I want you to be careful. I'm not saying it should be there from day one and every day after to some degree. You're not going to start out as a super Christian. You're not going to start out to be me. You're not going to start out to be Zeke or Richie or Pam or Cynthia or Barb. You're not starting out. Listen, we didn't start out here. And listen, thank God we're not done yet. Amen? All right, so listen, but these things that I'm going to reveal to you should be evident in your life from day one to some degree. So turn with me in your Bibles again to the book of Acts. We are going to look at the same verses that we looked at last week, right? Chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Read with me. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. This is what Paul's mission was against Christians. This is what Paul's mission was against Christians. Still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. He went over to his boss, let's say that, right? He went over to his boss and then asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were in the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem, handcuffed, bound, tied up, right? As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats." I had somebody ask me last week, "What's a goat?" It's a stick that you prod cattle or sheep with. It's a stick. So the Lord says, "Whom you are persecuting, it's hard for you to kick against me. I'm prodding you. It's harder for you to kick against me, Saul. So what are you doing, man?" So listen to me, my friends. First, Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Listen to me, my friends, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's something you receive. First of all, I want you to get that. It's something that you receive through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, like Paul, our life will or should begin an evidence of change. There should be an evidence of change upon us coming to Christ. A transformation from our old ways of living. The old things have passed away, right? A transformation from the old ways of living to our new life in Christ. All things have become new. Now, for some, this happens quickly. I've heard testimonies of people, man, God, when I got saved, God just delivered me from everything, just right that minute, everything that I had in my life that wasn't of God, it was just taken away from me. Listen, that was not me. I'm just being honest with you. He's still working on me. He's still fixing me, if you want to put it that way, right? He's still transforming me. Listen to me. Here's what we need to know. But he's doing a work in you to take you from the old way to a new way. So here we go. A transformed life is point number one. A transformed life is this: following in obedience to God's word. A transformed life is following in obedience to God's word. Look with me at verse 6. Look what it says there. Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord answered and said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And in verse 8 and 9, we see that Saul did exactly what Jesus told him to do. Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him where? Into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight. He was blind. And he neither ate nor drank. And he waited. What was he doing? So what was he doing? He's there. He's blind. He neither ate or drank. He was waiting. What was he waiting? He was waiting on the Lord for further instruction. He was waiting for the Lord to tell him what next. And now it is sad to say, but all too often professing Christians in our day do not see the need to be obedient to the Word of God. Let me say it again. It is sad to say, but all too often in our day, professing Christians do not see the need to be obedient to the Word of God. Listen to me. This is serious. It's as if the Word of God is optional. If it fits into my lifestyle, okay, I can do that if it fits into my lifestyle. If it doesn't, then oh well. If God fits into my finances, well, that's okay. If it doesn't, oh well. If God fits into my relationship that I desire to live out, okay. But if he doesn't, oh well. I can just keep going on and on. You get me? Listen, if it doesn't fit, we say, okay, oh well. It doesn't. It's not that big a deal. Let me tell you something, church. This is the number one downfall in the church today. That's why people out there look in here and say, you're a joke. Because, just listen, I wish I could get the youth to be honest today. Because I'm going to tell you something. If I could go talk to some of our youth and say, hey, what's going on in your home? Is it Christian? You all would not want them to speak. Because they're there when I'm not. You seeing me? You feeling me? Listen. It's the greatest harm to Christianity. People look at us because we take the Word of God as being optional. Listen, this book contains the Word of God. It does not contain the Word of Larry Garrison. It does not contain the Word of the Baptist denomination or the Nazarene denomination or the Methodist denomination or Presbyterian denomination. It doesn't contain the Word of them. It contains the Word of God. It's God's instruction for those of the way. We talked about that last week. If you weren't here, please go back and get that sermon. We talked about this last week. People in Saul's day who followed Christ were referred to as people of the way. They were the Christ-like people. That's how the word Christian came. They were the Christ people. They were people of the way. Why? Because they followed the words of Christ. They lived the words of Christ. They followed his way and not their own way. There was something that changed about them. He was their Lord. Very important here. He was their Lord, not just their Savior. Understand there's a big, big, huge difference that actually the difference between heaven and hell in this, right? There's a big difference. And let me tell you, you can't have one without the other. He's either Lord and Savior. He's not Lord or Savior. There's a big difference between the two of them. And now many want the salvation part of Jesus. We all want Jesus the Savior. We all want the fire insurance part, right? We don't want to go to hell. We want the fire insurance part. But most don't want the lordship of Jesus in their life. In fact, many don't want Jesus the Lord as their Lord. Yeah, I'll take the Savior, but I don't want you as my Lord. I don't want you telling me. Listen to me. Obedience to God's word is what makes a believer a follower. What makes a mechanic a mechanic? What makes a carpenter a carpenter? What makes a Christian a Christian? This is what separates, listen, this is huge. I told you this difference between heaven and hell. This is what separates us from Satan. It really is. This is exactly what separates us from Satan. Let me ask y'all something. Does Scripture specifically say that Satan believes? Yes, it does. Absolutely. He believes in who Jesus is. He does. He believes in Jesus Christ. He knows who he is. But you know what he does not do? He doesn't follow his ways. He does not follow his ways. He's not obedient to God's ways. And listen, we can't just pick and choose what parts of God's word we will follow and what parts we won't. We don't get that privilege as a follower of the way. Oh, we're going to choose it whether we want to do it or not. But listen, we will stand accountable for that as Christians. Listen, we don't want to choose to follow what parts we want to and what parts we don't. And I didn't say don't, I said won't. We won't follow. We say, I'm not going to do this. What we say what parts we won't follow, even when we know the parts that we should follow. We know what they are. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he says this, if you desire to follow me, then you are going to have to deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. Deny yourself, pick up your cross daily. I heard this explained one time this. You know what a cross is? We all have those, right? You know what the cross is? It's an instrument of death. It's what a cross is. We wear it as jewelry and all kinds of things. I'm not bashing anybody or anything, but I'm just saying we use it as jewelry of this, and hopefully it's a reminder to you the price that Christ paid for you. But listen to me. We need to deny ourselves and pick up what's crucifying us every day in our life and follow Christ. The things that are killing us, we'll just categorize that as sin. Right? Listen, following Jesus the Lord and being obedient to his word and his will more often than not cause you to have to deny what you want daily. Isn't that what the word says? You have to deny what you want daily in order to be obedient to him. You know, people think, well, those Christians, they're just weak. You know, they're kind of, you know, they're a little bit, you know. Listen, walk in my shoes before you judge me. But we have to deny what we want daily in order to be obedient to follow his word. But listen, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a believer in God himself, we must have faith in knowing that God is sovereign over all things, even things that do not seem to come natural to us, or the things that plague our lives, these sinful desire kind of things, right? We have to know that God is sovereign over all these things. All these things that don't seem natural to us, God is over top of that. Understand what was happening to Saul. Look what was happening to Saul. Was anything but natural, amen? What was going on with Saul's life was anything but natural. But when he became a believer in Jesus Christ, right? When he became a believer, he immediately knew that Jesus was Lord. Yes, Lord. He immediately knew that Jesus was Lord and trusted that whatever the Lord told him to do would be for his benefit. Whether or not he liked it was regardless of how he felt at the time, right? It wasn't. He didn't say, hey, if you would like to do this, this. No, he said, you do this. Therefore, I think it's pretty safe to say that if you truly trust Jesus as your Lord, that trust will absolutely lead to obedience to his word, no matter how uncomfortable or inconvenient it may seem. Amen. That's right, right? It is, sometimes the Lord makes my life uncomfortable. Sometimes the word of God makes my life inconvenient. But trust me, obedience to the Lord is not easy, but also, trust me, it's rewarding. If he's calling you out for something, no matter what it is, how comfortable it is, or how inconvenient it is, if you are obedient, it's going to be rewarding for you. We see this as with Saul, but we also see it with Ananias as well. I want you to notice in verse 11, the Lord gave Ananias some pretty specific instructions. This is a servant of the Lord. He gives him some pretty specific instructions. He tells Ananias, he says, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus. Now these instructions probably didn't make a whole lot of sense to Ananias. In fact, it probably freaked him out. I mean, he questions God. You know who this is, right? Right. This thing probably freaked him out. In fact, Ananias, they probably seemed downright dumb. What? Are you lost your marbles, Lord? Because you have to remember who Saul was. Just days earlier, just hours earlier, just days earlier, he murdered and imprisoned Christians, and Ananias knew this. He knew all about this. If you're a Christian, you knew this. Therefore, I can only imagine that the instructions that Jesus gave Ananias had Ananias, at the very least, scratching his head. You want me to do what? Anybody ever been there? You want me to do what? And at the very most, Ananias was fearing for his life. He's probably looking at the Lord. He's saying, Lord, is this a suicide mission? Is this how you want me to die? He probably looked and said, Jesus, don't you know? Look at verse 13. Jesus, don't you know about this man? Don't you know about this man, Jesus? Don't you know how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem? Don't you know Jesus in verse 14? Don't you know Jesus that the chief priests has given him the authority to bind all who call upon your name? Don't you know this, Lord? Don't you know? Don't you know? Don't you know? Listen, Ananias, like many of us today, we question God's motives in our lives. Why? Why? Well, Ananias is no different than we are. Can't you just hear him saying, Lord, why do you want me to do this? What do you, why, what, why this? Why now? Are you sure, Lord? Are you sure, Lord? I don't think this is the right thing for me, Lord. I don't think I'm called to be the one to go talk to him. Are you sure? But even though Ananias may have had some questions, look at verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, very important. He identifies him as a brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to notice here that what the Lord commanded of Ananias was not easy. What the Lord commanded of Ananias was not convenient. Anybody there right now in your life? Anybody there right now in your life right there today? Maybe the Lord is asking you to just be patient. Now, you talk about inconvenient. Maybe the Lord's asking you to be patient. Maybe the Lord's asking you to do something for him. and that just scares the beep out of you. Well, what the Lord commanded of Ananias was, in fact, downright frightening. But Ananias trusted God anyway. I want you to see that. He trusted God and he went. And I want you to understand something. There was a tremendous blessing in the result of his obedience. Did you see it? It was uncomfortable. But because he was obedient, there was a tremendous blessing. Listen, obedience to the word of God in the life of a believer is not an option. And it's not a suggestion. Ask Jonah. You all know the Jonah story, right? God told Jonah to go to Nineveh to tell them to repent of their sins. Well, Jonah eventually said, okay, I'll do it. I'll go. Just leave me alone. Get off my back, Lord. I'll do it. But then when he thought God wasn't looking, he disobeyed and he went somewhere else, right? Now, his disobedience was because of one simple reason. It's really profound, too. You know, I love giving you guys this in-depth, profound stuff. It's like a joy to me to be able to teach you this really deep stuff. His disobedience was because of one simple reason. Anybody know what it was? He just didn't want to. Plain and simply, he just didn't want to do it. For whatever, he just didn't want to. He didn't want to do what God was asking him to do. It very well could have been fear. He just didn't want to. He didn't want to do it. Because what God desired of him was not an easy task. He was going, same thing. He was sending him into his enemies. It was an easy task, and it was not a desirable task, and it was not going to make him feel good. It was going to be work. It was going to be service to God. It was going to be work that would take him out of his comfort zone. It was going to be an inconvenience. It was going to cost him some time. Anybody there right now? So instead, Jonah did his own thing, right? He went out on his own thing in spite of God's instruction. And we all know how that ended, right? We all ended up that Jonah ended up vomiting out of the belly of a big fish, right? I used whale before and I got corrected. It doesn't say whale, but it was a big fish, like a whale. He was vomiting out of the belly of a big fish. Listen. As a believer, you can either do things God's way, which is the way, and be blessed beyond conceivable imagination, or you can do things your own way and suffer the consequences. That's what I'm trying to point out to you. As a Christian, following God is not an option, it is the way. The only way for a transformed life. It's a life that is obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Word of God. Now listen to me. The second characteristic of a transformed life is this: fervency in prayer. Fervency in prayer. Listen, if you're going to be obedient to the Lord's way, you will need fervency in prayer. If you're going to be a person of the way, you're going to need fervency in prayer. Notice with me, Saul is waiting on the Lord, right? He's waiting on the Lord for further instruction. He's there for 3 days. He's waiting on the Lord for further instruction. And what is he doing? Again, look at verse 11. The Lord told Ananias, "For behold, Saul is praying." Now, I want you to notice something here, and this is so, so important that you see this. Who noticed that Saul was praying? Who noticed that Saul was praying? The Lord noticed. God noticed. And he tells Ananias, look, he's down there and he's praying right now. Now listen, before we go any further, before we stretch this out anymore, I happen to know that many of you are waiting on the Lord right now. I know it. That many of you are waiting on the Lord right now at this very moment. I know that some of you are in a place kind of like Saul, and it's not a good place. It's a frightening place, in fact. It's very frightening. A place where you don't know what the future holds. Or worse yet, you fear what the future holds. In a place where you can't see, just like Saul. a place where you can't see. You don't know what exactly is going on or what is going to happen, but you're just waiting. You're just waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. And it's not an easy wait, amen? It's not an easy wait, but you're waiting and trusting that God will come through for you. Listen to what I'm about to say. Very important again, really deep. Listen to what I'm about to, if you're in this place, keep praying. Keep praying because he is listening. You see that? He is listening and he knows. He knows what you're praying for. Listen, not only that, that's the greatest power that we have as a believer. There's power in prayer. It's not the only thing we can do. It is the best thing that we can do. There's power in prayer. Now, you may not know what the future holds in your situation, but praise God, you know who holds the future. And he's sovereign over all of that. And not only did the Lord notice that Saul was praying, but he knew what he was praying for. He knew exactly what Saul was praying for. Now listen to me closely again. Listen closely again. There is no doubt that one of the things that Saul was praying for was his sight to be restored immediately. There's no doubt. I mean, would that be the natural thing if you all of a sudden got struck with blindness? Wouldn't you not, like, Lord, please restore my sight and do it now? And I'm sure that Saul was praying that God would allow him to see the plans that he had for him in his future, but it was not God's will to let Saul see his plan. This is a hard word. This is a very hard word. It was not God's will to let Saul see his plan immediately. Listen, everything happens in God's time and not ours. But praying is the best thing that we can continue to do while we wait. Why?
Because
it's in those times of fervent prayer that God will give us hope. Because here, you don't believe me? I want you to notice something. Look in verse 12. In a vision, Saul, say that real quick 100 times. In a vision, Saul saw a man named Ananias. While Saul's praying, he gets this vision, and he saw a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Listen, in times of fervent prayer, God gives us a vision. God gives us hope. God gives us a peace that he is there and that he's working things out. So have faith. Have faith that God is listening. Have faith praying that God knows. God sees. Have that faith. And listen, sometimes God chooses to answer prayer using other people. Like he did with Ananias the Saul. Could have God just... God caused it. Jesus caused him to be blind. Could Jesus cause him to see? He didn't need Ananias to do it, but he chose to use Ananias to do it, right? That's very important to us Christians because sometimes God will use you. God will use me. But sometimes God says, you wait and you be still and you know that I am God. Listen, sometimes God causes us to wait on him. That's not easy. And we must wait. And it is hard for us to wait, especially in a society where we expect instant gratification. I want it my way and I want it now, right? But listen, be patient. Know God is working. And he may be working in ways through others that you cannot even begin to imagine to answer your prayer that you're praying. But listen, sometimes we have to wait. And while you wait, might as well pray. Right? Paul told the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, look, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us that the fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Avails much. And during Saul's 3 days without sight, the Lord said, behold, look, Ananias, he's praying. But this is what I want you to notice. In a truly transformed life, a person who has been saved, prayer is the spontaneous response. Listen, prayer is the spontaneous response of a believing heart in all circumstances. That's a faithful heart. That's a transformed heart. Because in times of difficulty, the natural response is prayer. Listen, if you've been truly transformed by Jesus Christ, you will find yourself lost in the wonder and joy of being in communion and prayer with Him. There's so much joy in being in prayer with Christ. So listen, prayer and spending time in prayer should be as natural as a Christian as breathing. Prayer is essential in the life of a believer. It is not an option, it's a need. Here, let me rephrase that. It's not an option, it's a necessity. Therefore, fervent prayer is evidence of a transformed life. Look, number three, a transformed life is this. A transformed life is faithful in service. Now, everybody just cringed. Here he goes again. Listen, I'm not writing this stuff. The Scripture's writing it. You have to understand that, right? A transformed life is faithful. We should... We touched this on this last week, but look at verse 15. The Lord instructed Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel, right? We can't believe unless God gives us the faith to believe, right? Scripture says we did not choose him. He chose us, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him, this is the part we don't like, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now listen to me. When God calls a person to salvation, he always has a plan. He has a purpose. If he's called you to salvation, he has a purpose for each and every one of your single individual lives. When he calls you, he has a purpose, he has a plan. When he called me, he had a plan that I would one day be a herald for his message. And I looked at the same thing as Ananias, like, are you nuts? You know, look, me? Yeah, you. No, hey, no, uh-uh. Well, listen, he did. Listen, when he called Barb, when he called Lorena, he knew that one day they would lead ladies, that they would teach his word to them, to his people. He gave them the skills and ability to do so. He gave them that ability. Not on their own, he gave it to them to be able to communicate effectively. When he called her knowing that she had the spirit that is necessity to teach kindergartens. And the same with Jill for the preschoolers. You see, God has a plan for those who he calls to salvation. When God called Richie and Zeke, he called them, he equipped them to take care of the needs of the body. And when he called John and Matt and Ralph, he called them and equipped them to take care of the needs of the church property. And God will also sustain all of them. He will sustain all of them in their call to serve, no matter what issue arises. Listen, I can go on. Just tell me to keep going on. But I think you get my point. And listen, the call to ministry is not based on the whims of men or the feelings of men. It's not based on your feelings. But it's based on the sovereign choice of God. He says, he's my chosen vessel. It's on the sovereign choice of God. Now, how does that make you feel? If you are serving where God called you to serve, that's got to make you feel not only privileged to be chosen to serve, but also it's got to make you feel pretty doggone special. That God would consider to use me. I know that Kathy thinks it's an absolute privilege that God would consider her to even play a single note on that piano for him. It's a privilege. You know, you're a chosen vessel of God. Where are y'all at? You're changing up seats on me. You got to stop that. There he is, back here behind the dyers, right? You're chosen to greet people as they come into church, Jerry. God chose you to do that. He has equipped you to do that. Listen, you're chosen to be the church treasurer. God chose you to do that when he saved you. He gave you those gifts to do that. You're a chosen vessel of God. Listen, to work in the kitchen. Your mom's not here. She's chosen to work in the kitchen and those who help, right? To work in the kitchen. You're a chosen vessel of God to lead in worship. You're a chosen vessel of God, chosen for His service. So you see, faithful service is evidence of a transformed life. And listen, if you're not serving God somewhere, and if you have no desire to serve God somewhere, then perhaps you need to take a closer look at your relationship with Christ. Does He see your life in disobedience in serving Him in His church? Let's move on. We'll get off of that, Pastor. You're starting to get point number four. A transformed life is this: fellowship with believers. Very important. Fellowship with believers. Now, Ananias found Saul right where God said he would find Saul, right? Saul was, he said he's praying, and he's what he did. Look at verse 17. And Ananias, laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." All right, his prayer is getting answered, right? And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So here we go. Saul rose and was baptized. Do you realize that in that single act, that very single act, Saul openly united with the very people he had hated and who he had persecuted? He is now united with them. Listen, we do this all night in a little package right here inside the church. We get up here in this thing. But in this day, they've been out in the open. It had been going down to the town square, down in Wellsburg or down in Steubenville. Could you imagine? Here's what I want you to see. His hated enemies become his friends. His hated enemies become his friends. You know, a lot of people look at the church as the enemy. His hated enemies become his friends, while his former friends instantly became his enemies. And I know that because I've read ahead into verse 23 where we're told that the Jews plotted to kill him. The very ones that he was working for are now plotting to kill him. So as quickly as he made new friends, he gained new enemies as well. Amen? Well, we don't like that, right? Look, James tells us in chapter 4, verse 4, that to be friends with the world is to be an enemy of God. Therefore, the reverse must be true, right? To be friends with God is to be enemies of the world. Now, I'm talking about the ways of the world. I've told you all before, when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, it did not take very long before I realized that my old friends, they didn't want me around anymore. You know why they didn't want me around anymore? Because the Lord started transforming my life. I didn't smoke dope anymore. I didn't drink anymore. I began to try to clean up my mouth and cussing, right? Things began to change. They didn't want me. And that made them feel bad about themselves. It made them like, oh, look, this guy's a holier now guy. And I wasn't that way. I didn't tell them they couldn't do those things. I didn't even tell them they shouldn't do those things. I just stopped doing those things. Not because I had to. That's the point. I mean, if you think that you've got to come to Christianity and if you've got to stop, I can't, because if I do that, then I got to stop this, this, and this. Listen, you're mistaken. I had a guy just 2 days ago. He said, man, I want to come to church, but I have a rub-in all the time, 24-7. I have a rub-in. He says, can I come to church? I said, absolutely. He says, for real? I said, absolutely. I said, just don't spit. You know what I follow that up with? I said, it's not my job to get you to quit rubbing. I said, God will take care of it. And that's what he did. I didn't set out to stop. It's just something that I began to understand God's way and God's will. And I began to take this lifestyle on. I love that word, but. Because God has replaced those old friends with new friends. Not only are you all my family, not only are you all my friends, well, some of you, no, not only are you all my friends, but you're my family. Listen, I haven't seen Luke in a while, but I'm not meaning that to be bad, but I walked in and immediately Luke and I have a connection. Immediately. Why? Because we're family, whether he likes it or not. Listen, we're family. Why? Because but I have new friends. I have a new family. Why? Because the old ways of my lifestyle have passed away, and now I have united in fellowship with the people of the way. Remember, old things have passed away and all things become new. And I would not trade this family for anything or anyone. I desire to be in your company. I do. I really, truly do. So this brings up a question. Do I hate my old friends? Absolutely not. Absolutely not, Dwight. I don't hate them. Listen, I just don't have the same things in common anymore like they do. While Saul enjoyed his first taste of Christian fellowship as he took food and was strengthened, he remained for several days with the disciples. Listen, can you even imagine the praise and celebration that took place among the disciples? Yeah, once on their saber, yeah, thank God for you, man. Amen, welcome to the family. They got their hand on that, right? But could you imagine the praise and celebration that took place among the disciples as this one who stood against them now stood with them in admiration and praise to their Creator? Listen, one sure mark of a transformed life is the desire to be in fellowship with Christians. 20 men went to Drovers the other night. Do you know what happened? It captivated the restaurant. What in the heck are all those guys? Especially when I stood up and prayed or I began to talk about some ministry ideas that we might want to consider. The whole place just went quiet, didn't it? We desire to be in fellowship with one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 says this: we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. You remember how Ananias identified Saul? He says, brother. Do you remember that? Brother. Because we love the brethren. Who does not love his brother? He who does not love his brother abides in death. That's an important, I wish I had time to unpack it, and I don't. But you should go look at that. It's not good. And according to Psalm 1:1, believers, those whose lives have been transformed, are not to what walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Instead, we as Christians, as the psalmist said in Psalms 119, 63, are a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts, those who follow your commands. Listen, if the folks that you spend all of your time with before you were saved are the exact same folks that you spend all of your time with now and their ways, if you still walk in the counsel of the ungodly and stand in the path of the sinners, you might want to assess the true condition of your heart. Again, I'm not saying abandon them. I'm talking about the way. Meaning this, if you have absolutely no desire to be around God's people, then I have to tell you something. There's something wrong. Spiritually, there's something wrong. If the thought of coming to church and fellowshipping with Christians is not a desire, then what does that say to you? Listen, a professing Christian who prefers the company of the people of the world is probably still one of them. Not always, but likely. Now, that does not mean, of course, that Christians are not to have any contact with unbelievers. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 10 tells us this: that in order to have no contact with unbelievers, we would have to leave this world. Plain and simply. We are here to be among. We're to be part of the world. We're to be in the world, but not part of the world. That's scripture, and that's not me. So in our contact with non-Christians, it is important, very important, absolutely, positively, 100% important for us to be loving. is for us to be kind, for us to be gracious. To be a witness, a living witness to Him who lives within us. Which leads me to my next point. I'm going to close very quickly. I get the 30-minute thing once I say that. Final point, transform life is this, fanatical in speaking. We need to be fanatical in our speaking. Look at verse 20. And immediately Saul preached. Saul preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And all who heard was amazed. Verse 22. Saul increased in all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now notice, Paul is fanatical in his speaking. That's because those who are transformed by the saving grace of God cannot stop but to speak of the Lord. You can't. It's life-changing. It's life-transforming. You can't stop speaking about it, even among his lost friends. My lost friends, your lost friends. Acts 4:20 says this, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak. We cannot but speak. Listen, folks, we cannot but speak about Jesus Christ. A transformed life cannot but speak about the things which we have seen and things we have heard. Listen, there are many times when you tell people about what Jesus has done in your life, and you go tell them, look, I got saved. I've asked Jesus in my life, and he's changed my life, and now I'm involved in this and this, and they look at you, and you're a nut. Yep. I am. Can't help it now. Been touched by the Lord. And you'll never understand it until you've been touched by the Lord. You can't understand it. And we have to remember that. And people look at you when you start telling them and you start talking fanatically. Yeah, they might be amazed, but others are going to be confounded. But listen, because of that transformation, I cannot but speak of what God has done in me, for me, and through me, which, by the way, proves that Jesus is the Christ. It proves it. No one, and I need you to hear me when I say no one can transform a life like Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 tells us there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name but Jesus Christ. So be fanatical about telling people about him. Be a fanatic. Oh, here comes that Garrison guy again. I'm not talking that kind of fanatical. I'm talking like building relationships fanatical so that you can speak into somebody. I'm not talking about hitting them with a Bible. Don't start out and say, well, if you don't stop your drinking, you're going to go to hell. That's not why you go to hell, by the way. You go to hell for not accepting and receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I hear people all the time, well, I just told a lie. I'm going to go to hell. No. You go to hell for not receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Listen, if their family and friends are mocking you, I would ask for hands, but there might be some of them in here that are mocking you. If you have family and friends who are mocking you, praise God. Praise God. They don't understand. Praise God. Why? Because you've most likely been touched by God. Listen, if you're embarrassed to talk about Jesus Christ, if you don't want to tell people about how he transformed you, if you hide your faith under a bushel, you may want to take a long, hard look at who you really are. Because of this, one, a transformed life is following in obedience to God's word. Number two, a transformed life is fervent in prayer. And number three, transformed life is faithful in service. And number four, a transformed life is evidence. A transformed life is fellowship with believers. And point number five, a transformed life is fanatical in speaking. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. So now, as we come to our time of prayer and as the praise band comes, I told you it wouldn't be long. As a time of prayer and invitation and the praise band comes, I want you to take a long, hard look at yourself. You like the song that we came before we I came to preach. It's not what you change, it's what God changes on the inside that works its way out. Now listen, these series of messages are not intended to make you doubt your salvation. That's not what I'm saying up here to do. I don't want to do that. But what I do want to do is for each of you to examine yourselves. God's word tells us that we are to examine ourselves, because if any single one of you misses heaven because I failed to tell you the truth, then that's on me. And like Jesus, I'm not willing that any of you would perish. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, simple. Examine yourself. Has your life been transformed? Easy question. If not, you step out as music begins, and I'll help you in any way I can. Maybe you don't have the faith that is transforming. You say, I don't have that transforming faith. Perfect time to come and ask God for it. Ask God to give you that transforming faith. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit move powerfully, Lord, among your people. Lord, that we would be transformed, not merely by words, but by faith and action. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Please stand.
I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to the house.
thank you all for coming, and I pray that the Lord has spoken to each one of you. My blessing for you would be this: go, do less talking and more living a witness to Jesus Christ, and that will speak louder than any words. Go in the name of Jesus Christ and be a good name unto Him. Thank you for coming. God bless. You're dismissed.
I run to the Father.